Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right. All right. Let's grab our Bibles and let's, if you grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. And I'm looking forward to just getting into the Word with you tonight. The title of tonight's message is Fight the Good Fight. Fighting the Good Fight. How many people knows that life is hard? And it's a fight, right? It's a fight what we do, you know? You got to fight for what's right and fight for the good. Every bit of good, it's a fight. It doesn't sometimes come easy. You know, I wish life would be sometimes like a... You can sit in one of those hammocks on a beach and have one of those drinks with an umbrella in it or whatever, you know what I mean? And we all wish we had lives like that, but that's not real life. That may be a little bit slice of vacation if you're lucky, but that's not real life. But Paul in Ephesians here is wrapping up the book of Ephesians, telling us how we can fight the good fight of faith. And we're gonna be looking at that tonight. Before we get into God's word tonight, let's pray once again. Father, thank you so much for this time and your word. God, as we open up our Bibles, God, and may at the same time we open up our hearts and open up our minds and open up our ears to hear, God, what is it you're wanting to say to us tonight? Lord, all of us. God, I thank you that your Spirit's here and that you're walking among us and that, Lord, may you just do something lasting in our hearts and in our lives tonight. And so, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I can't help but rewind a little bit before we get into Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians is a good theme of Ephesians is God's riches at Christ's expense, which, by the way, is a good analogy of grace because that's what, if you use it as an acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians, Paul wrote and sort of kicks off in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's pretty amazing when you really think about it. Sometimes we look at our bank accounts and we're like, okay, I am not rich at all. But hey, in God's economy, according to God's word, Christ has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are rich, truly, but rich in the right things, rich in eternal things. And things that are really going to matter, things that are going to continue on forever. And it's always good to keep your eye on that and not just on the temporal. But that's sort of the theme of Ephesians as he goes through Ephesians. But he can't help but wrap up the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, we're going to pick it up. Chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 18 as we take a look at this tonight. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, because we do those, because it is a wrestling match, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, in which you are able to quench all. And by the word, I love that word all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So Paul takes a look at this, is finishing up his letter to the Ephesians, this great letter to the Ephesians, and really telling them, hey, yes, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but at the very end, he's saying, yes, it is going to be a fight. You know, you ever have somebody that tells you, I got good news and I got bad news? Does anybody ever tell you that? I got good news and I got bad news. Well, the bad news is, why not bad news first, right? Bad news, we're in a fight. The good news is Jesus won the fight. Jesus won the battle, right, on the cross. And through him, we can have victory, absolute victory over everything. And so in that, we can have victory. You know, it's so funny. My son, I think, got a little taste. There's a little fight in my son. We were talking about spiritual things, and my wife picked up my son Tyson from school, and it was getting close to his birthday, and so he was thinking about different birthday themes that you could do. And so in the car, he told my wife, and he goes, you know what? You know what kind of theme I want? I want a Jesus birthday party. And so my wife's driving, you know, driving our white stallion, AKA our minivan. And we're driving that thing home. And my wife's thinking, okay, like, what can I do for a Jesus birthday party? Like, how do you decorate for that? You know, like, am I going to have my husband, like, walk on water? Like, what am I going to have to do? So she's thinking about that. And my son had this idea. He goes, yeah, you know what? We're going to make a Satan pinata. And she's like, what? What are you talking about? Like, Satan pinata? And she's like, yeah, we're going to have a Satan pinata, and then we're just going to beat it and beat it and beat it. And then the candy comes out. So somehow reason in my 8-year-old's mind, this idea, but he had in his mind that, yes, we are in a battle, and there is an enemy of our souls. And, you know, my son, you know, obviously wanted to beat Satan with a stick. You know, we're working on it. We're working on it. But, you know, but it's the whole idea is that the core is there. We laughed about that. Thought it was hilarious, you know, because he thought, you know, yeah, after beat Satan, the candy comes out, which, you know, obviously, you know. But in life, we can be victorious against the wiles of the devil, against the schemes of the devil. And we don't use a stick to beat a Satan pinata, right? That's not how we win. But life, there is a battle, and thank God there's absolute victory. Number one, I'm going to bring out, is that there's three things that I'm going to bring out of this passage. And number one is, obviously we just read that. Number one is a spiritual perspective. Verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It is a wrestle. And there's something going on more than physical. How many of you guys know that there's more in this battle than just the physical? That there is a spiritual battle that is going on. It's not just emotional and physical. Is the battles that we go through sometimes are emotional, physical problems that we may have, emotional things that we go through, but there is a spiritual, just as much as we are body, soul, and spirit, there's a spiritual aspect. And Paul's saying, hey, we don't wrestle. This fight is not with the problems, you know, with your husband or problems with your wife or problems with your kids or problems at work or problems with your boss or problems with your employees. It may not be those problems. Hey, there's a spiritual root that's going on here in that we just don't see it. May we not see it just as physical problems, but there's a spiritual perspective that we should have, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war that is all around us, and that the enemy's threefold plan for our lives is not a good one, by the way. Jesus tells us about the enemy's threefold plan for our life. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. By the way, that is not a good threefold plan for your life. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, that's his plan. Isn't those things in total contrast? The Satan wants to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, no, I've come that you might just not only have life, but have it more abundantly. Now, as we have this spiritual perspective, as we know we're in a battle, sometimes it's hard to recognize the battle, to be honest with you. Now, I'm not trying to say that we should find Satan in everything. Some people go to the other extreme and they're just like, you know, this and that, whatever. It's like, okay, no. It's not finding Satan in everything, but it's acknowledging, yes, there is a battle and there is somebody waging, but that for us in this battle to focus on the Lord. Now, to have that spiritual perspective. Now, 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want, you can turn there. It's with Elijah and his servant. I love this story because Elisha, you know, you ever get Elisha and Elijah mixed up? I do that all the time. Elijah and Elisha. But thankfully, in 2 Kings 6, that there was, God was giving revelation to Elisha. And it was funny that during this time, the king of Syria was wondering why in the world were they constantly being defeated by the Israelites. It's like they knew their game plan. They knew where they were going to attack, when they were going to attack, how they were going to attack. They knew their game plan. And the king of Assyria was so frustrated, he was turning to the guys, okay, which one of you guys is a traitor? Which one of you guys is against me? And they're like, oh, no, we're for you. But guess what? There's a guy named Elisha that, guess what? God shows him what you're even talking to your wife in your bedroom about. Like, that's literally what it says in the Bible, by the way. I'm not making that up. And he says, he knows what's going on. He goes, well, the king goes, go get him. So he sends out, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in 2 Kings. And it says that, therefore, he sent the horses and the chariots and the great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. They just didn't go after him. They went after the whole city. And when the servant of the man of God, which was Elijah, had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. Meaning there wasn't just horses, but there was chariots. There were the big guns there back in the day. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And I love his answer. And he says, hey, fear not, for there will be more with us than there are with them. And Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open up his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened up the eyes of the young man. Notice he was a young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round Elisha. A spiritual perspective. You see, this servant at this point could only see the physical problem. We're going to die. We're surrounded, horses, chariots, spears, swords. We're defenseless. I mean, they were just like, we just study the Bible. We don't like do war and stuff. They're like, and the guy was looking at the physical problem and he's saying, we're dead. And he's like, Elisha, we're going to die. And Elisha goes, hey, there are more with us than there are with them. And that's why he could say to his servant, you don't have to fear. Fear not. And I bet the servant looked at Elisha going, are you seeing these same guys that I'm seeing? You know, he couldn't get over the physical. You know, that's sometimes my problem too. I just can't get over the physical problems. I try to figure it out on the physical level. I try to go, I can try to do that and I can. And then finally, after a while, it's like, it's impossible. What can I do? Elisha's servant tried to fix it physically, and there was only fear. But Elisha himself saw the spiritual. And I really believe that God wants to open up our eyes. And I love Elisha's prayer. It's just very simple. Lord, open up his eyes that he may see. He didn't have to go in the long, big old prayer. He's just like, Lord, open up his eyes. And he saw chariots and horses of fire. I love that, Chariots of Fire. By the way, you ever watch that movie? I love Chariots of Fire. You know what I mean? Such a cool movie. But he literally saw all the, and once he could see the spiritual, the physical became insignificant. Hey, we got nothing to fear here. Why? He saw it through what? God's perspective, the spiritual perspective. And suddenly his fears were gone. And suddenly he was comforted. By the reality of the spiritual. And by the way, the reality of the spiritual is more lasting and more eternal than the physical. Because what? This physical is going to pass away. But what is spiritual is going to be eternal. So may we see things through that physical perspective. Now this battle that goes on, like I said, sometimes with the physical problems, with the physical things that we deal with within this world, and the problems we have with other people, and this and these other things that we wrestle with, and maybe the wrestling is from within. Maybe the wrestling is with other people. But I really think and believe that our problems, and a lot of our problems, are not with that person or with that thing or with this. You know, yeah, that may be a problem, no doubt. But what's the root of it? What is really going on here? And I constantly need to have that spiritual perspective and ask, Lord, what's going on? Lord, how do you want me to see? Just like Elisha prayed, hey, open up his eyes to see. Lord, what's your insight on the situation? I don't want to fight against this person. Man, how can I love this person, Lord? How can I? And you start praying for that person. I start praying for myself. Lord, is there something wrong with me? What's going on? Like, and may I start seeing things in the spiritual perspective? Because I really believe that God has given us the ability, and hold on with me for a second, but a godly, purified way for hate and anger that is used towards fighting. And you may say, what? Wait a minute. We're supposed to love. Yes, true. And it is a fight for love. But it's hating the right things. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to hate sin. I want to be all about hating sin and all about getting angry about sin in the righteous way. You know, Jesus was righteously angered when he went into the temple and he overturned those tables. Why? Because everybody was literally not only physically getting ripped off, but they were misrepresenting God and taking people and taking advantage of people, and so that they would take advantage of them trying to seek God and hindering people from worshiping God. And Jesus got righteously angry and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's right. By the way, that's one of the glorious things that we need to do while we're here. That totally changes the way I hear Bible studies and I listen to worship, and it's in all these things where prayer over everything. I'm constantly praying in the worship, talking with the Lord in the studies. Lord, what is it you're wanting to say to me? Even now, while I'm teaching you, I'm like, I really, honestly, it's not just me teaching, but this is just as much for me as it is for everybody else. Like, this is, doesn't exclude me. I need to fight for what's right. But to not focus that anger and that hate towards people or situation or those things, to fight for what's right and to fight for the right things. And so that we might have a spiritual perspective, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The second thing that I want to talk to you about is fighting with his power. I love how he opens this up in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Thank God it's not our might. And there is nothing more frustrating in the world to fight this battle with our own strength. Let me tell you, there is nothing more frustrating than trying to walk the Christian life in your own strength and on your own power. I mean, I start waving the white flag quick. But it's in the power of his might. You know, I love Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. If you ever read through the book of Romans, when you get to Romans 7 isn't that great. Why? Because it's a whole chapter of frustration. Paul's saying, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And everything I really want to do, I can't. So the will is there where I want to do what's right, but then I keep on failing, is basically what he's saying. And I keep on blowing it. You know what a great study to do, by the way, if you have some time, is to go through Romans chapter 7 and underline how many times Paul says I in Romans chapter 7. Underline I in Romans chapter 7. And then go through Romans chapter 8 and underline spirit in Romans chapter 8. And the contrast between 7 and 8 is huge. Why? Because Paul says the good that I want to do, I can't find. And he says that he ends the chapter in total frustration. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Just total, like, I'm done. Who's going to deliver me? I'm at the end of myself. I can't do this anymore. And that's the problem. I can't do this anymore. It's not. And then Paul turns a corner. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is where it gets in this glorious chapter of 8, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Exactly. It's according to the Spirit. That's how we make progress. That's how we become victorious. Not in our own power, not in our own strength. We need to stop looking in and start looking up. And start reaching out and saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. But it's in the power of his might. Zechariah chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip there with me, I love the book of Zechariah, by the way. This is so radically fundamental. It was so funny when I was in Philippines with Jesse. I remember doing that, and we just had a great time last time, but some of the Bible college students that were there says, hey, you taught Bible college, you know, because they found out I taught Bible college, and they said, hey, why don't you teach a class? I'm like, okay. They go, yeah, tonight. I'm like, okay, all right, we can do this thing. So I thought about the most powerful things that somebody, you know, that as far as people that ever serve or just even in the Christian life in general. And this really did come to mind because this is so foundational to everything we're doing. And it starts off chapter 4 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 starts off with a vision. By the way, do you believe that God gives visions? I do. God gives visions in the Bible, and I believe God can give us visions, and sometimes they're very powerful. And if we're open to the Lord showing us things. But he gave Zerubbabel a vision of these olive trees and these lamps. But he says, and he didn't know what he was looking at, but in verse 6, he was able to explain the vision. So he answered to me in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. For it is not by might nor by power, but is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts, grace, grace to it. Man, I love that. It is not by might, it is not by power, it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm a little bit old school in the way when Pastor Chuck was still alive, this was such a foundational thing because he says, he didn't take any glory for what God did. And he was just like, no, it's this. It is by his might and his power. It is not by our might. It is not by might nor by power, but is by my Spirit. And I love how God talks to the mountain of rubble. By the way, a little background real quick, because it'll give you great insight into this, that this time the children of Israel were coming back from Babylon. They were rebuilding the walls. This goes hand in hand with Ezra and Nehemiah, those during that time period where there was rebuilding the walls and they were rebuilding the temple. Well, they rebuilt the walls and it was in times where they had a sword in their hand and a trowel in the other. They were building and fighting, which goes hand in hand with what we're talking about tonight. We're building and we're fighting and there's attacks from the enemy, but the walls are going up. But when they got the walls up, you know, there was this time where people started building their own houses and stuff like that, but the temple itself was just a huge pile of rubble. And no doubt discouraged because God came to Zerubbabel and says, hey, this huge pile of rubble that seems insurmountable, all these huge rocks that are piled on top of each other, and it looks like the task is impossible. Jesus, I love this, and I believe it's obviously the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God that's talking here. He says, who are you, O great mountain? You ever think through this? It's so funny. God's like, who are you, O great mountain? And when God talks to a mountain, that mountain's going to change. When God talks and says, who are you, O great mountain? Something's going to happen. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You know, there's times in our lives where there are insurmountable mountains of rubble that are in front of us. And it can be discouraging, disheartening. Maybe even more than that. Maybe even more than discouraging. Maybe it's just leads you to straight up to despair, this downward D spiral, where you get disheartened and you get discouraged, and then you just get into despair. You're just like, you know what? I don't think this mountain will ever move. I think this mountain of rubble, and you can. And I was thinking about that idea of just this huge mountain of rubble, and I was thinking, what? What is the word of on our mountain of rubble, on the insurmountable things that we face in life? You know, I was thinking about what words are in my mountain of rubble. You know, some things that I feel like are just a constant fight, are a constant, sometimes insurmountable thing that I just seem like I try and it just, nothing happens. And sometimes it's fear. Sometimes there's a big fear over that mountain of rubble. Sometimes for me, it's discouragement. You know, even this Bible study tonight, it's like, it's so funny. When I do the Thursday night college group, by the way, if you're like 18 to 28 here and you want to go to the college group tomorrow night at my house, come and talk to me. Dude, we're having carnitas. Dude, we're going to have like this full-on taco bar. It's going to be awesome. Anyway, talk to me afterwards. I'm so like ADD right now, but it's all right. But when I teach the college group, it's like I know it's Thursday because like, dude, things go haywire, dude. It's like whether it be my kids or situations or whatever, it's just like things get crazy when before God does something. Have you ever experienced that? Or sometimes things get a little crazy. Even today, it was just like, it's like these thoughts start coming in my head like, why are you even teaching? Like it's like anything's going to happen. Like anybody's going to even really show up. By the way, thanks for showing up. And so it's like all this discouragement, you know what I mean? You ever get those thoughts of discouragement and stuff like that? And if you don't, I really want to meet you because that's amazing. But for me, it's like you get these attacks that come against you and it's how you fight. It is time to kick out the mockers. It's time to kick out those thoughts and not let them have place anymore and saying no. Saying no to that and pushing it out and saying, no, I choose to believe in his word and who he is and what he's done and that he will never leave us or forsake us and that he is for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? And we don't believe the lies anymore. And we can distinguish between the truth and a lie. But being strong in the power of his might, but this idea of this huge mountain of rubble. And I want to ask you maybe tonight, what if you're facing a huge mountain that cannot be moved? Reminds me of what Jesus said. If you have faith as a mustard seed, right? You say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. And guess what? It will be done. You see, it's not the amount of faith. It's where you put your faith. It's where you put your trust. Believe. Choose to believe. In whatever mountain you're facing, do you believe that God can move mountains? And whether we believe it or not, it's true. He can move mountains. He can do the impossible. You see, when I look to myself, nothing is possible. By the way, Jesus told us that in John 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing, which really doesn't include a lot at all, right? Nothing means nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. But he says, with me, all things are possible. We choose to put our little mustard seed faith right in and see what mountains he wants to move in our lives. Because I have been such a huge privilege of seeing God move mountains in people's lives over and over and over again. Mountains of addiction, mountains of fear, mountains of depression. And sometimes it's still a fight and sometimes it resurfaces. Doesn't it always? Sometimes you feel like, oh yeah, it's all done. No, it sometimes just keeps on coming back, but we keep on fighting and that mountain will keep on moving because God will keep on giving us the victory over and over and over again. But it's in the power of his might. I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says, God's commandments are his enablements. Whatever he commands, sometimes it's impossible. But whatever he commands us to do, he'll give us the power to do it. The power of his Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. Some people get freaked out when you start talking about the Holy Spirit because they have bad views or wrong things. But we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As much as they're all together. And guess what? God has made available the Holy Spirit to be with us, in us, and also, as Acts 1:8 says, upon us. Where he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Not just go witnessing, but literally be a witness in whatever we do, because it comes from the inside out. I was so thankful to know when I actually took a step of radical faith and started believing in Jesus and started opening my Bible all secret in my room in high school, and I started reading this Bible, And God started changing me from the inside out. And the things I used to love, now I started to hate. And the things I used to hate, which was this whole church thing and the Bible and all this stuff, man, I was totally against it. I started to love it. And it was this radical transformation on the inside out. And when it comes from the inside out, God will give us the power to do the impossible and to do that transformation in all of us. But he will give us that victorious Christian life. And thirdly, he wants to equip us to stand. Thirdly, equipped to stand. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verse 13. Actually, you know what? We're going to back up in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. That key word, whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up, once again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then in the beginning of verse 14, stand therefore. Paul says stand three times. And then with a withstand in there too. But stand, 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 stand. You see, when you study your Bible, the things that repeat, you got to take notice of. And also two times, whole armor of God. God wants us to stand, not to turn and run. As soon as we turn, there is no armor that Paul talks about that protects us on behind us, on our backside. There's no armor that will protect us if we turn and run. But if we're able to stand, all of it is in the front. If we face it, we don't turn, we don't hide, we don't run, but we stand. We don't run, we stand. It is so key that we don't turn away, because I think one of the Satan's lies that he constantly throws at me is give up. Give up. Just give up. Stop. What are you doing with your life? Just stop it. Just quit. Whatever. And thankfully, I know I'm not alone on people that hear that too. I've constantly been hearing it, but it doesn't mean I need to believe it. And you constantly fight against it. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't turn, but take the whole armor of God. And we're going to take a look at the armor of God that we're gonna put on, but we should be able to stand against that. Actually, before we take a look at the armor, there's a quote, 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You know, it's so important that we have the whole armor of God. I was thinking about the whole idea of armor. I got this great, Bill gave me this book called Scrolls and Stones. This is an awesome book where our faith can be founded on fact. And we're going to get there with the shield of faith. But this one, it's a story that reminded me when I was thinking about armor. It's a bad week for hunting varmints. After a Georgia man fired a pistol at an armadillo. It's like, dude, come on, seriously, why are you killing an armadillo? But anyway, this guy in Georgia decides to pull out a handgun and like shoot an armadillo. But the bullet ricocheted off the animal's armor, hit a fence, went through the back door of his mother-in-law's trailer. I can't make this stuff up. This is like reality sometimes better than fiction. Went through the back door of his mother-in-law's trailer, pierced her chair, and struck her in the back. But thankfully, don't worry, her injuries were minor. I think after hitting his mother-in-law with a bullet, I don't think his injuries were minor. I think they were major. Like, seriously, you don't mess with the mother-in-law, man. Whatever you do. By the way, Pat, I love you. You're an awesome mother-in-law. So anyway, I will never do that to you. But this idea of having armor on, that the bullet was able to ricochet off the armor. You know, this armor is supposed to protect us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we're going to take a look quickly at each one of the spiritual armor tonight. And so, number one, we're going to take a look at the belt of truth. It says, verse 14, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is so important. Pilate mockingly said, "What is truth?" when Jesus was standing before him. But the person that was standing right before him was truth incarnate. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, it's funny, each part of these pieces of armor, Jesus is into every single part of this. He is the truth. Every part of this armor has Jesus written all over it. I love that. But the waist of truth, the belt of truth would actually hold everything together. It would hold the breastplate in. It would take that robe and turn it into shorts. You know, it would just hold everything together. And it's true, the truth of God, that we know the truth of God, that it holds everything together. But having the waist of truth, secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he that was made sin for us knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That he that was made no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's pretty amazing. The only person on this planet that became a human being and that knew no sin was Jesus Christ. And he became sin that what? We might become the righteousness of God. That in God's eyes, when he looks at us, he can say, righteous, accepted. You are my son, you are my daughter, you are in the family. And that we wear that as a breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart, that protects our vital organs, that righteousness of God through by the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, that we are made righteous in his sight. I love this idea of where God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Next is the good news shoes. Verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Man, these are the best shoes that you're ever going to wear. The good news shoes, I like to call them. Man, wearing God's shoes in this good news that we take with us. You know what? For so long, I was scared of talking with people and conversating, especially about God, you know? And I know I wanted to. And I remember I was so wanting to when I was a new believer, you know, my old friends just totally blew me off. And so I would read my Bible in my room. And I remember one Saturday night, you know, phone's not ringing, whatever. And so I'm like, I'm going to go to downtown Huntington. I want to talk to somebody about Jesus. So I remember driving down, I parked at the end of Main Street and I walked down Main Street and I walked past person after person after person all the way down to the end of the pier. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try to talk to somebody on the way back. Walked all the way back. And I was like, oh no, I'm not. No, it's going to, you know, and there was sometimes fear when talking to people about the Lord. But thankfully, there is no greater thing than to talking to someone and taking a step of faith, even though there may be fears within, and saying, hey, there is the best news you will ever hear in your whole entire life, that there is somebody who loves you. There is a God who created you, and there is somebody, he really does honestly love you and have an eternal plan for your life, and there is heaven. And we get to share that good news with people, that they can be forgiven and that they can have a purpose and meaning. And so the putting on those good news shoes, but it's a gospel of peace that we share. Next, it's the shield of faith. But this is key. In verse 16, it says, above all. So Paul's saying, hey, the whole armor, but it's saying above all, taking the shield of faith in which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. By the way, I love, like I read before, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many know that the enemy shoots fiery darts at us, right? And I've already talked about it before. The ideas that come into the mind, that try to pierce through our hearts, that try to discourage us, make us want to give up. But thank God we take the shield of faith. This is so important. By the way, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm sorry, it's Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God. So it's by faith we have salvation. We take that step and we receive his grace and we have salvation. But it's by faith that we do those things. You know, I'm so glad our faith is founded on fact. Aren't you? Man, it's not just make-believe or stuff we have to gloss over. By the way, that's why I brought this book up here by Charlie Campbell, The Scrolls and Stones. Great book if you get your hands on it. Talking about manuscripts and the facts of our faith. Really great book. I love thin books, by the way. You know what I mean? Maybe it's my dyslexic brain, but I get too intimidated about big books. This is a really good one. Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. I love getting to the facts of the faith too. But at some point, it is a faith. It is a step of faith that he calls us to. And it's by faith. And it's when we don't understand God, why? We may not verbalize that in church, but we may. I know I think it, but it's like, God, why? I don't understand it. Every time I've told God, God, there is nothing good that can come out of this situation, I've had to eat those words, thank God, so many times. Because I look at the situation, I'm thinking, there's nothing good that can come out of this at all. And God's like, you haven't seen nothing yet. And I'm going to turn and I'm going to make beauty out of ashes. I'm going to take something that's totally looks, and it is messed up, but it's going to turn out, and God can turn something into something beautiful and lasting. But it's by faith. We believe. We step into this relationship with God by believing. And by believing, we get to know him. But the more you know him, the easier it is for to believe. Isn't that the funny dichotomy of it? By faith, we step in into this family of faith. But the more you know him, the easier it is to trust him. And anybody that's probably heard me talk has heard me talk about faith and trust. That there's a translator in Papua New Guinea that was translating the Bible into the language. And there was a hammock in this hut. And the guy said to him in his language, he says, I'm going to go in my hut and on my hammock. And the guy goes, wait a minute, whoa, what was that word you used? And the word means to put your full weight into. And the Bible translator goes, exactly. That's the word I'm going to use for faith when I translate it, to put your full weight into. You see, that's what God wants us to do. When those fiery darts are coming, by faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Read Hebrews 11. It's by faith Abraham was able to inherit the promises. It's by faith Noah built the ark. It's by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. It's by faith. And you go on and on and on. You know, it's so funny with this talk about battle and wars that God at Jericho had them do the craziest thing in the world. Really, I mean, for military planning, it's nuts when you think about it. I want you just to walk around the city. Just walk around the city and walk around the city and walk some more around the city. And then what I want you to do, and then blow these horns, and then guess what? I'll take down the walls. And guess what? They're like, okay, right? So Joshua hears this from the Lord, and then Joshua tells the guys, this is our battle plan. And they're like, why did we even bring swords, right? Like, seriously, you know, where's the spears? Where's the swords? Where's the arrows? You know, they're thinking the weaponry, but God, why? God wanted to show them he is the one that knocks down the walls. He's the one that wins our battles. And guess what? By faith and obedience, we will see walls fall. Those two things, faith and obedience. You believe it? Believe it, because it is true. And when you do, when we put our full weight into it and we obey it and saying, yes, I am. I don't understand it. I don't know if I'm ever going to understand it, but God, I believe it. I believe that you are good and that your mercy endures forever. God, I believe. And you go back, and trust me, when you run into something you don't know, fall back on what you do know. Remember who he is and what he's done for you and the price he paid for all of us. And things will become clearer. But it's that shield of faith that we need to hold up. Next, it's the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. This is so important to know why we're saved and keep on going back to that and knowing that it's not just an elementary thing of just like, oh yeah, you know, I'm saved by grace or whatever, but really understand grace. And really understand and live it and enjoy it. The people that understand grace are the ones that understand joy. If you understand, if you only know the law, you will only know grief. You only know frustration. But if you understand grace, you will understand in a lasting, eternal joy that God can give us in the battle. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That back a couple pages in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift God is giving you with a blood-bought bow that's just wrapped up in it. And he says, this is my gift. This is what I'm giving you. And it's, we wear that as a helmet because there's a battle in the mind. In this helmet we wear, salvation, with grace written all over it, we wear that over our mind. Because the battle that wages in the mind, we get to fight that fight, kick out the lies, hold on. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is of good report, meditate on those things. Think on those things. Be very directive on your mental, on what you choose to focus your mental time onto. It's so, I don't know about you, but I generally automatically gravitate to the negative. I can pick everything, I'm just like automatically negative. I don't know if it's just a human condition or whatever. I could be says sometimes it's so negative, and all you see, you know, maybe there's only 2% negative that's going on in my life, but I'm spending 95% of my time on that 2% negative. And I'm missing all the blessings that God's given me. Man, may the helmet of salvation, knowing that I am saved from an eternity of hell, when that really sinks in, when that really does, not only has sunk in, but really does sink in and realize that I am saved, completely rescued, and not only saved from an eternity of hell, but I am given an eternity of heaven. Man, who's thankful this fight is not going to last forever? Who's thankful for heaven? Man, I cannot wait. Thank God. You know what? But for us that believe, this is the worst life is ever going to get. The sad part is for those who don't believe, this is the best life is ever going to get. How sad is that? But for us that believe, this is the worst life is ever going to get, because there will be an end to this fight. There will be a final day where we will not have this fight anymore. And we will enter in to that place. But until we do, we wear that helmet of salvation. Lastly, as we get into it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I could do a whole study on this. Okay, but I won't. All right. So, but we're going to take a look at it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is our only offensive weapon that Paul gives us in the spiritual armor. It's the only, everything else is defensive. This is our only offensive. So the shield of faith when we're having like this. But this is the time where we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and use it. This is not just memorize it only, but knowing how to pinpoint and use the word of God against those attacks of the enemy is so vital. Our greatest example of this is Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. I would encourage you to look into Matthew chapter 4 and just to read through. And by the way, how Satan attacks Jesus is how Satan attacks everybody. It's not just one time. It's over and over and over again. And guess what Jesus says? It is written. Over again, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he kept on using the word of God. As James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You use it and know how to, not just, and I like what Adam said last week. You read it, you know it, and then you own it. You read it, you know it, and then you own it. This is not just some verse I need to impress people with. No, this is something that I am using in my life. You know, by the way, this fight of faith that we're in will never keep you neutral. It will push you one way or the other. It will go push you backwards or you will progress forwards. It will make you weaker or it will make you stronger. You cannot stay stagnant in this life, in this fight anymore. But when we do,
with the sword of the Spirit. That's how we use it. Man, if fear is your problem, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I can't tell you how many times I've internalized that and used that in nights where I'm paralyzed in fear in my bed. And I'm just like, I don't even know why I'm even fearful. I don't even know. But I'm just like, God, I know this fear is not from you. And you fight. You use God's word. You pray it over your kids. You pray it over your wife, over your family, over whoever it is, man. I go into my kids' rooms and I just, man, lift my hands over my kids. And I'm just like, God, keep them from those wasted years. And you pray it over them. You pray it over yourself. Using God's word is so powerful. Because why? It is God's word that created everything we know. By his word, things that were nothing became something. Galaxies, universes, our solar system, our earth, ourselves, everything that we know was by the word of God, creating something out of nothing. It is by God's word. It's just that powerful. And guess what? It's by God's word that victory in Revelation 21:19, when Jesus comes back and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on his thigh, he's coming back and we're coming with him on white horses in the Battle of Armageddon. And guess what? It's going to be just like a snap of the fingers. And guess what? It says in Revelation 19:16, it says the word of God, the sword proceeds out of his mouth and boom, the battle's over. It's done. Victory is won. Why? By his word. By his word, everything was created, and by his word, everything will end, and every victory will happen. And every victory can happen in our lives when we take hold and we grab hold of his word and we swing that sword. And lastly, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How do you put on the spiritual armor? Pray it on constantly. Cover prayer over all of it. Over this whole spiritual battle. Because guess what? Prayer is where the battle is waged. Man, pray it in. Being constant communication with God. If Satan can cut off the communication between us and him, man, he's got us. Keep the conversation going. I love what Bill said. I love when he said that. Keep the conversation going. When Satan tells you, forget it, just walk away. Just, you know what, your sin or your failure or your whatever it is, and just bring that constant discouragement. You know what? Guess what he's trying to do? He's trying to cut off that communication. But when we do, man, we need to just face up and say, you know what? I need to confess my sin. Because in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I need to face up and just go, as hard as that is, when my anger blows up, man, I'm so sorry. I need it. It's hard. But sometimes not even a sorry. Maybe it's, can you forgive me to that person? But it's also, God, can you forgive me? Getting it cleansed, getting it purified, praying it in. But through these things, though it may be a fight, we can be victorious through it all. God's given us everything for our victory. Praying is where the battle is won. Praying is where the chains are broken. Praying is where mountains of rubble will become a plain. And whatever is on your mountain of rubble, or whatever you might be facing, and if you're not facing anything, whatever you might be facing in the future, it is not by might, it is not by power, but as Jesus says, it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And you can have that sure and absolute victory through Jesus Christ.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.